Well, it is a privilege to be here on behalf of the guys that came. Thank you so much. We feel like we're in a real partnership here. It's been amazing just over the last couple of years, just the opportunity that we've had to partner with Rosebank. And we feel very loved. We feel like we are really in partnership with this church. Even in the last 20 minutes as different people have spoken, we have heard with our ears probably five or six different countries, nations around this world where God is at work and God is using you. I think about the Paul when he told the Thessalonians that, you know, the word of your faith is spread around the world, and that is true for this church. God is using you guys. And we have been just so humbled and so privileged to be a part of what you're doing. And, you know, we also just are amazed because this church is over 100 years old, right? And yet, we're very humbled by the fact that you are being very aggressive in saying, how can we align ourselves with what God is doing and His plan, and let's not rest on what God has done, but let's really press forward to what God could do through us. And so what a privilege to partner with you. On behalf of my wife, she would say thank you for taking care of us, because you have. And I'm looking forward to being reunited with her on Tuesday. We fly out tomorrow night. I wanted to draw your attention to a passage in just a few minutes that's really at the heart of what we have been partnering over. And so we've been in discussions with a lot of the leadership here at the church and members of the church over just what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And that's kind of the journey that we're walking on with you, is what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And even you know, you've put this incredible sign up here that says at the heart of what Rosebank is going to be about is we're going to be gospel-centered disciples. And that is such at the heart of Christ. That is such at the heart of the Scriptures. And it is such an encouragement to me personally, because I came to Christ when I was in my teens, and I was struck as I entered into my 20s, because I didn't understand what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. I understood what a Christian was, and if I were to ask you here today, how many of you would call yourselves a Christian? Probably most of you would raise your hand. And I said, how many of you are really disciples of Jesus? You're really disciples. I think there might be some hesitation, because you go, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? I understand Christian, because we've equated being a Christian with basically an understanding of certain truths about who we are and who God is and how we can have a relationship with Him. But as we look at the Bible, it says so much more about being a follower of Christ. Christian is only mentioned three times, whereas being a disciple of Christ is mentioned 269 times in the New Testament. And so there's a real emphasis on that word disciple, that we want to be followers of Christ. And the fact that your church is saying we want to align ourselves with that is so encouraging. And so tonight I want to talk to you about what does it mean to be a disciple? And I'm going to look at a passage where Paul basically describes what that looks like. Before I do that, just in way of context, is we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. But just to understand the relationships, a little bit of the history of Paul's relationship with Timothy. Because when we talk about being a disciple of Christ, we're talking about being His follower. We're talking about looking at Him and saying, okay, Jesus, what did you say and what did you do, and how can I align myself with those things? And you, as a follower of Jesus, should constantly be asking yourselves, how can I align myself with the word and the work of Jesus. You see, Jesus called us to be with him, and he called his disciples to be with him and to follow him. And then he sent them out in Matthew chapter 28, and he says, I want you to go and make disciples, followers of all the nations. And so that was the commission that the early church was given. And if you were to peruse kind of through the New Testament, you begin to see how this plays out and what that looked like in the life of the early church. And if you get to Acts chapter 4, you see the church is just in such unity. And they are they're really intent on one purpose, following Christ and all the ramifications of that and all the implications of that in their life. And so the early church, the apostles and those 120 that gathered in the upper room, and then as Pentecost came and the church grew, just again by way of context, we meet a man in Acts chapter 4 named Barnabas. And Barnabas was serious about following Christ as well. Not only was he a follower of Christ, he understood that Jesus commanded him to make followers of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to this man, and we meet him again in Acts chapter 9, because in Acts chapter 9, a man named Saul comes to Christ. And he persecuted the church, you know that, and the disciples were scared of him. And yet it was Barnabas who got Paul and said, you know, I'll take you in a sense, and I will help you develop in your leadership and introduce you to the other apostles. And it was really Barnabas that took leadership in the church in those formative days. And when Paul was first being introduced, in a sense, or first going out on his missionary journeys. And so Paul was aware of what it meant to be led and to have somebody think for him and lead him. And then we get into Timothy, or Acts chapter 16, we're introduced to Timothy. And Timothy's already a believer when Paul meets him, and yet it's Paul who comes alongside of Timothy and begins to help him grow. And I just say that together. There's a line here of disciples and disciple makers, disciples and disciple makers who are trying to follow after Christ. And so we find ourselves here today saying, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does that mean? And so if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is Paul writing a letter to Timothy, his disciple. Now, very briefly, Paul wrote 1 Timothy as a letter to help young Timothy understand the dynamics of ministry when he was in Ephesus. So 1 Timothy is about ministry. This is how you are to do your ministry. 2 Timothy is much more personal. And so this is Paul telling his disciple Timothy how to live. Maybe some last words. This is the last letter we have of Paul. And so he's saying some very important things. And here's some personal instruction for Timothy. And so I'm going to pick up and read chapter 2, the first several verses here. Paul says, you then, my son, again, this is his son in the faith. He had nurtured him and grown him up and brought him from, you know, from a belief into a maturity. Timothy is a pastor at this point, and now he's into leadership. And he says, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So here's Paul telling Timothy, this is what a disciple of Christ looks like. And he gives him some descriptive analogies that would be very familiar to young Timothy. And I want us to look at some of those right now. So first of all, let's look at what does it mean when he says to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? He says, you're my son, and I want you to be strong in the grace of Christ. That's what God is saying to us as well. I want you to be strong in my grace. And I was thinking about that, and I wrote some questions that I want you to ponder with me. What does it mean to be strong in the grace of Christ? What does it mean? Well, let me ask you this. What if I no longer had to question the favor of God on your life? What if you no longer had to fear punishment for your sin? What if you no longer had to prove yourself to God or to others or even to yourself? What if your sins were really forgiven, like all of them? What if that were true? What if you were completely known, completely, and completely accepted? What if you were so loved that the rejection by others, though painful, didn't leave you wallowing in self-pity? What if you were so secure that you could enter into the hurts and pains of others freely? What if you no longer had to hide behind a cloak of perfection, trying to present a mask that you had it together? What if you could boldly confess your sins and struggles because you had nothing to hide? What if all of the promises in Scripture were true? What if all of the holiness of God and all of its natural demand for our humility were true? Yet, what if in the midst of God's holiness, He interjected a new element and said, I want to relate to you as a loving father? What if that were true? What if we really believed that? What if we really believed the gospel? It would radically change our lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. Timothy, I want you to be strong in the grace of Christ. I want you to understand the incredible love that God has for you. I want you to understand that you are totally forgiven. I want you to understand that there is nothing to hide. I want you to understand there's nothing to prove before God. I want you to understand that there is complete freedom because Christ has set you free and you're no longer in bondage to your sin. You're no longer in bondage to others. You're no longer in bondage to yourself and your own demands in your own life. You're free. Christ has set you free. You are free to relate to me as a heavenly father, not as a judge, because I've already punished your sins. I poured out my wrath on my son Jesus so that in him, all of the condemnation, all of the wrath, all of the punishment is dealt with. And I think about that verse, 1 John 1:9. It's a funny verse if you really think about it, because John says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Think about that. Do you ever think about the justice of God? When I think about the justice of God, I think about if God is just, then I deserve punishment. I deserve hell. But in Christ, if God is just, He cannot punish our sin. He cannot punish you. It would be unjust for God not to forgive you. That is amazing. John goes on to say in chapter 3, He says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God. And that's what we are. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ. Be strong in the gospel. Be a gospel-centered disciple. What if we really believe this? What if we tried to live out the implications of being a gospel-centered disciple? If you do have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to just point out another passage here that I think is amazing. But I think Paul gives us insight into the implications of the gospel. Because basically in chapter 15, he begins to write out, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He appeared to James and to Peter and the others. And then he says this. He says, then he appeared to me. He appeared to me as one that's kind of abnormally born. I'm an apostle, and yet I wasn't there at the beginning. I was kind of born out of place, spiritually speaking. And then he says this. Verse 7, then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born, for I am least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul had a deep understanding of his sin. He had a deep understanding that I killed people. I persecuted the very people that I'm a part of. And he says, it is by God's grace that I am what I am. It is all of grace. And then he says this, he says, but this grace to me was not without an effect. He says, no, I worked harder than all of them. Who's he talking about there? That's amazing. He's talking about the apostles. He's saying, I worked harder than all of them. I don't think he's trying to be prideful here. I think he's speaking reality. I think God called Paul to a unique suffering and a unique hardship and a unique labor. And he says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And I think that is such a tremendous picture, because here you have Paul saying, it is only by God's grace that I am what I am. And it is for you too, that is true. It is only by God's grace that we stand before him as cleared of our guilt. He says, this grace is not without an effect. If you understand the grace of God, Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. What that means is that I get this picture of Paul, and he is laboring and struggling and fighting in the Christian life. And that's what we're to do. We are to labor and to fight and to struggle and to obey and to walk forward. And every step forward that you make, you look back and you go, it's only because of God's grace. It is only because of God's grace. And so I keep pressing forward. I keep wrestling. I keep seeking the kingdom of God. I love that verse in Matthew 11. It says, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. And we want to see the kingdom of God forcefully advance in our lives and around us. And yet, as we take every step forward, we look back and you go, it's only because of God's grace. That's all I got. Every inch forward, it's only because of his grace in our lives. He gets all the credit. We labor, we fight, but he gets all the credit. So Paul tells Timothy here, be strong, Timothy, in the grace that's in Christ. Understand it, live in it, revel in it, and then get busy. And let me show you how. And he gives him some illustrations moving on from here. He says, Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to reliable men who will also be faithful to teach others. And that's what we're to be about. God calls you as a follower of Christ to be a disciple maker. I'm following Christ, and I am to make other followers of Christ who are in turn to make other followers of Christ. Timothy, you've heard what I've had to say. You saw my life. You've seen my life. Now pass it on. Find other faithful men. Find faithful men who will pass it on to others. We're to be about making disciples as well as being disciples. Paul is replicating the model and the command of Jesus. And then he says this, Timothy, understanding that it's all of grace, you're going to have to press forward. Not only helping other people, but life is going to be hard and you're going to have to endure hardship. And I don't know your situation, but we just heard the finances, and that's one area. But Paul tells Timothy, endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I would say, as a believer who understands the gospel, not only are we to endure hardship, I believe that the gospel calls us to enter into hardship. There is hardship that will come to you, and there is hardship that you choose because of the gospel. You will choose to enter in to people's lives, and it will be hard. And you will make choices that the world around you says, that's foolish. And you go, yep, for the sake of the cross, I may look like a fool, but I'm choosing to enter into this. You will have hardship, and don't be surprised. Paul calls us, he tells Timothy to endure hardship, and the gospel calls us even to enter into those hardships. Life is hard, and the Christian life invites even more. And he says, endure hardships like a good soldier of Christ. Like a soldier. We are a part of a kingdom. We live under the reign and the rule of a king. And we are in his army. We are his soldiers. And we are to move forward. And you think about soldiers. Soldiers can't be cavalier about their training or their discipline. And sometimes I can. Sometimes I can be pretty casual about my walk with God. A lot of times I can be pretty apathetic in my intake of the word or in my pursuit of seeking God and asking him to transform my character. But when I get a look at Jesus, when I get a look and I stand before the cross for just a few minutes, that cavalier attitude falls away. And I go, you know, I want to be more disciplined and more urgent in my pursuit of Christ and his kingdom. We seek too often in the temporary what can only be given in eternity. We seek comfort. We seek security. We seek peace. And you will get that 100% in eternity. God brings it to our hearts. But my friends, we will all be together and we will all experience that forever in heaven. Don't seek for it here. Seek for it there. Then Paul says, no one serving as that soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. I would just say, fight for simplicity. Paul is saying, don't get entangled. Fight for simplicity. Don't get involved in all the things. And these can be even, these are not bad things. These could be good things. But they just take you away. Don't get involved. Fight for simplicity. Then he says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. We're to take God's word. That is God's commandments to us. And we are to look at that and we're to say, God, help me to walk in line with your commands. Psalm 119:32 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Do you get that? I don't run in the path of your commands to be set free. I run in the path of your commands because you have set me free. And so in light of the gospel, we go, oh God, what you have done for me is so amazing. Let me run in obedience to you. That is what we're to do. Finally, he says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. A hardworking farmer, that's like Paul in that 1 Corinthians passage. I worked hard. And the promise here is that is fruit. You get to share in the harvest. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And God is working in us and changing us. And we get to taste the fruit of that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Nothing you do in Christ is ever in vain. You get to taste that. And then he says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Reflect on these analogies. That's a command for us. Reflect on these things. And maybe there's new analogies in our context that would come into your mind. Reflect on those. God, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And how does your power and my effort work together in this thing called the Christian life and being a disciple of Jesus? And I love the fact that in verse 8 he says, remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. As though Timothy would forget Jesus. But we do, don't we? We get so wrapped up in the Christian life that we can forget Jesus. And Paul tells Timothy, remember Christ Jesus. Don't forget him. Don't forget he is the one that we run towards. It is him. I want to read a poem that has meant a lot to me over the years that captures this whole idea of running after Christ and both the successes and the failures in that. And I bet you can relate to this, because oftentimes when I'm running after Jesus, I fall flat on my face. Can any of you relate to that? I guess I'm the only one. This is for me then. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember it well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win the race or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son. Each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. As they speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed in his anxious face that to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished then that he had quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. And in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out, why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error prone, a loser all the way. I've lost. What's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. And then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up. An echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost it all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So he rose to run once more, and with new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. Still, he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. Three times he'd fallen stumbling, three times he rose again, too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But then the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, and the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed, unproud, you would have thought he had won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad he said, I didn't do so well. To me you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. The grace of God in the face of our Father, in this thing we call the Christian life and following Christ, it is the face of our Father. It is the face of God looking at us with absolute pleasure, saying, get up and win the race. Keep moving forward. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It says, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. God wants you, your heavenly Father wants you to follow after Jesus, to be his disciple, and knowing that it is totally in the context of an adoring, loving heavenly Father who says, get up, go. Take the next hill. Continue on in the race. Rosebank, you have a great history. But the best lies ahead as you seek to follow the Savior in both his word and his work. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that the author and the perfecter of our faith has gone before us. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they would hear the voice of Christ saying, come, follow me. Father, I pray that we would, as believers, we would hear that same voice saying, come, follow me. Father, we're thankful for your grace. Thankful that you enable us. God, would you help us to run with reckless abandon. In light of the gospel, with all that we have, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.